Well, amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house today. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here as well. Have your Bibles in Mark chapter 7. If you would, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together as we read our text this morning. I'd encourage you to also find your place in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read a couple of corresponding passages just because they one highlights things, the other doesn't, and the other gives a little bit more background than one, than the other. And so if you would join me, we'll begin in Mark chapter number 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 24 this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Notice here with me what Jesus says to this Gentile woman. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 15 as well this morning. We'll simply refer back to it, if you would, at this from this point after we read. Just keep your place in Mark 7, if you would. But I'll refer back to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. It's the same story, same account. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. So same gentle, tactful disciples again this morning. But we'll see that it wasn't just because she was crying or the scene she was making that the disciples wanted to send her away. It was because of who she was, because of where she was from. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And I tried to come up with a fancy title, I honestly did. But the one thing that we see represented here is great faith. Great faith. You remember just a few weeks ago, we titled a message in this same series, Jesus was teaching to the Jews, the children of Israel, the chosen people, God's chosen people. And remember what he did? He marveled at their unbelief. Here, this lady, Jesus says, she has great faith. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together as we examine your word. May our hearts be open, receptive, responsive, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This morning, this is a big deal, ladies and gentlemen, for us today. And I tried not to get too much into my message in the text this morning. I tried to only read two passages of Scripture, not keep you standing too long. But I wanted us to notice some things this morning, and there's great importance in this text, and I'm sure we've all read, perhaps heard this text, maybe are a little confused about this text. Why would Jesus speak to someone like this? Why would he call someone a dog? is what he said, in that maybe those are the things that we question. Hopefully by the end of the message this morning, we won't question those things anymore. But you know what is the most astounding, encouraging, amazing aspect of this text? You know what it is this morning? We've just went through a portion where Jesus was with the Pharisees and he was teaching, and he ended up teaching his disciples that it's not what spiritually, it's not what comes from without that defiles, right? It's what's already, it's that sin nature in our heart. It's what comes from within, those deceitful, those lascivious, those wicked thoughts that originate in our heart. That's what defiles, right? He's just talked to the Pharisees about that. He's just talked to them about this this ceremony they have of washing hands, washing cups. He's in other gospels, he's already talked about the difference between clean food and unclean, that which is clean, that which was unclean. And now the amazing thing this morning is that Jesus is going a step further from the Jews, from those chosen people, to a Gentile. Lead balloon. Jesus has just left Israel, and he's gone to Tyre and Sidon. Why does that make a difference? Tyre and Sidon, or the place where he has gone to, is in the heart of Gentile country. It's in the heart of, okay. This means something this morning, ladies and gentlemen, because you and I are Gentiles. This is Jesus practicing what he has literally just preached, that there is no clean race and no unclean race. He's practicing what Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's practicing the truth in Romans chapter number 10, that he would state in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, where he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And how that in Romans chapter 10 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, there was no asterisk in that word. That meant it was just for the Jews. There was no asterisk that says, whatever Jew calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a great transition point in Jesus' ministry because it's a picture, and he begins to open the door for you and me to be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this isn't the first time, it wasn't as though from this point on Gentiles were saved. No, there were others that were saved before this point, but this is Jesus confirming the mission that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And he tells us as he goes to, it's about 40 to 50 miles away, and again we get the picture because he enters into this house that he's trying to get away. He's trying to have some time of rest. But he gives us that wonderful picture. Did you see in Mark chapter number 7 where it said after he went into the house, it said, but he could not be hid. That's a wonderful promise today, because guess what? If Jesus is in this place this morning, you can't deny it. There's no denying the fact when Jesus meets with us. There's no denying the fact when Jesus is in a home. You can't help but talk about it. You can't help but know about it. There's no denying when Jesus is in a family. There's no denying when Jesus is in the heart of a human being. Why? Because he cannot be hid. He always makes himself known. He always makes an impact on those who he's made an impact on. Always makes a change. And so here Jesus comes to try to get away. But the Bible reminds us of the fact that he can't be hid. We could ask this morning, and perhaps we'll ask in the invitation when our heads bowed and our eyes closed, so it's just you and I at that point, or between you and the Lord. But perhaps I would ask this question. Does anyone here in this place this morning have a need that's weighing heavy on your heart? Maybe it's something, maybe you would say it this way. Maybe it's, and don't answer, don't put your hand up. Everybody doesn't need to know. Maybe we'll know later and we'll pray about it together. Maybe you'd say that this need is not so much a need as it is an obstacle. Right? Maybe you'd say it's not so much of a pressing need as it is an obstacle, as though you're staring at a great wall or a great mountain. And maybe you don't just have one of those today. Maybe you've got several needs and you don't see how they can be met. Maybe you're dealing with some family issues that just seem to be devastating. Maybe there's some financial difficulty in your life or on the horizon. You can already see it coming. Maybe you're seeing, maybe there's a problem with a child. Maybe you've been here long enough, or you've been visiting with us, and the Lord has begun to reveal that maybe you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a problem. Maybe you're facing a disease or a sickness, and you're wondering about what lies ahead. And we could stand all day and not exhaust the entire list of problems and obstacles you may be facing. But in the midst of your situation, of your life, you need help. You need someone you can turn to for your solution. And I've read this week, and I thought it was interesting. It's not original with me. But one man said, perhaps your cry is this: Lord, I don't need you to move every burden, just the heaviest. Lord, I don't need you to move every mountain, just the highest. Lord, and it came from this text. He said, he concluded this prayer. He said, Lord, I don't need you to give me the whole loaf of bread, just a few crumbs. Today, we have access to our Heavenly Father through prayer. It's our privilege to go to the Lord in prayer. It's our privilege to bring our hurts, our heartaches. But in the process, God often does something even greater than we're asking. He brings us, in the process of our asking, to the place where He truly has possession of our hearts. Maybe He doesn't answer our prayers right away. That's okay. Don't stop asking. Don't stop praying. The point is, He first wants our hearts to be yielded to Him. He wants us to get to the place where we're crying out to Him in total dependency. And this was the situation we're looking at in this passage this morning. Jesus is approached by a mother in a desperate situation. I read about a man who was eating at a fancy restaurant, and he began to choke on a bone from his meal. And a doctor was sitting a few tables away, and he rushed over to the man as he was choking. He identified himself as a doctor and reassured the man that he was going to be all right. The doctor then performed the Heimlich maneuver, and the bone popped out. And as the man's breath and voice returned, he said, I'm ever so grateful, doctor. How can I ever repay you? And the doctor smiled and said, I'll settle for 1/10 of what you were willing to pay while you were choking. And it's true. In the middle of those hard times, those difficulties, we will literally give anything to get through it, right? Right? Take the hurt, through the burden, through the pain, through the hurt, through the storm, through the trial. In that trial, we'd give anything to get through it. It's no coincidence that this story occurs where it does in the book of Mark. And it follows immediately, deliberately, after the story of Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees concerning the Jewish rules of cleanliness and purity. And Jesus had affirmed the principle that moral impurity before God comes as a result of what's on the inside. And now our Lord is practicing what He had just taught, that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All are sinners. All stand before God in need of a Savior. And as soon as that encounter is over, they travel to Tyre and Sidon, which is in the heart of Gentile country. And we're told in verse 24, He couldn't be hid. He couldn't be hid. This desperate mother comes to the Lord asking Him to move in her situation, in her life. And she petitions Jesus for the help that she needs. And as we look at this text, I want to look at the great faith of this woman. It was her approach. It was a difficult approach. She was in a troubling situation. This woman came to Jesus with a heavy burden, concerned for her daughter. The Bible says, and I think it's specific where Matthew and Mark both agree that it wasn't a demon, it wasn't a legion, it was what? It was a devil. It was a devil. However, many commentators say that it was probably not uncommon to see demon possession. in a land characterized by a long history of idolatry and paganism. But this young woman, this woman's daughter, was under the power of a devil. She wasn't merely demon-possessed, but as the Bible tells us, she was grievously vexed. Some vile devil had ruthless dominion over her. The Bible tells us of such demonic afflictions and give us a quite chilling picture of the effects and the impact that they have on the lives of those involved. And it gives us perhaps a small picture of what this girl's suffering may have been like. We're told of a man in Mark chapter 5 who was so plagued with a legion of unclean spirits that they drove him away from civilization. They caused him to live like a maniac among the tombs. And there were those that sought to restrain him and control him and found him so strong and uncontrollable that he broke the bonds in pieces. At night he howled like an animal, crying out, cutting himself. In Mark chapter 9, we're told of a man who had a son who was possessed of a spirit from childhood that made the boy unable to speak, and the father would watch helplessly as the unclean spirit would occasionally, unexpectedly seize the boy and throw him to the ground and cause him to foam at the mouth, make him to grind his teeth. And sometimes the testimony is in Mark 9 that the spirit would throw him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. It may be that this poor woman watched as her daughter suffered in some of those horrifying ways. We can't imagine what torture it would have been for this poor mother, but as a parent, we can imagine the heartache of seeing one's child suffer. But what could she do? Where could she go? How could she get hope for her daughter from something so far beyond human help as this? Well, I'll remind you this morning that her answer is your answer this morning. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was there a troubling situation, but she faced obstacles to see that her need was met. This woman had to overcome. It seemed that she met resistance to her request at every turn, yet she persisted until her goal was achieved. There were many obstacles in her way, yet Jesus would testify, would give testimony that she overcame them all by faith. One of the obstacles she faced was her rank. She was a woman. In society, that it was uncommon that a man would talk to a woman in public. Culturally, it would have been a challenge to her being able to ask the Lord Jesus for anything, much less for the healing of his daughter. You remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she was more than a little surprised that Jesus would speak to her, let alone ask her for a drink. And even the disciples were a little surprised to see Jesus talking to her. She had to overcome her rank. She had to overcome her race. Verse 26 tells us this woman was from Tyre and Sidon. It reveals a couple of things. First, she was descended from a cursed people. Matthew called her a woman that was from Canaan. When Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan, they had been commanded to destroy the Canaanites. Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos all prophesied strongly against the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and the people of Israel would not have been inclined to enter that region, let alone expect that God would extend his mercies to someone from that region. But I'm thankful that God looked down and saw my need and fulfilled it through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you? Listen, it's not like the Jews were any better. It's not like their hypocrisy and their legalism was any better. They were just as vile. They were just as much sinners as those that they turned their nose up at because they didn't look the way they thought people should look or act the way they thought people should act or weren't born in the right family. Jesus is reminding us that there was really no difference. The heart of a sinner lurks within each and all within all of us. And without Jesus Christ, just one of those sins would take us to hell. Without Jesus Christ. The people group from whom this woman came from were notorious as opposing God's people. She was from a place that was despised by the Jews. Numbers 33:55 said that if they were to leave these people, God told the children of Israel, if they were to leave these people in the land, they would be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. That was where she was from. her race, her rank, her religion. She was known from a region of vile religious practices. But as I got to reading how the Canaanites worshipped, it reminds me a lot of how the United States of America, what America calls worship today. You see, Canaanite worship was socially destructive. Its religious acts were sick and seriously damaging, specifically to children. There was no interest in moral behavior. It tried to dignify by using religious labels, depraved acts. It had a low estimate of human life. Sound familiar yet? It suggested anything was possible, any type of physical pleasure, even murder or anything else to guarantee a good crop, a good harvest, a blessing from its false god. Listen, the Canaanite worship ignored the highest values both in the family and in the wider community, those values being love, loyalty, purity, peace, and security, and instead encouraged the view that all these things were inferior to material prosperity, physical satisfaction, and human pleasure. See, this is a big side note. This sounds like the United States of America at this moment, doesn't it? And this woman from the very beginning had three strikes against her. She came to Jesus. I love how she greeted him and how she approached him in Matthew, where she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Here was a Gentile mother crying out to the Jewish Messiah, and the disciples and any Jew would have been thinking, she has no right to Jesus. She's a Gentile. And when the disciples see and hear this Gentile calling out to their Messiah, they react by telling Jesus to send her away. They wanted nothing to do with her. She was not one of their people. In their eyes, she was different, and that was enough to justify them not caring about her. But understand, though, that these obstacles, though they were great, they weren't placed there to discourage or to demean or to defeat this lady. They were there to encourage her faith. They were there to strengthen her faith. The reality of her situation was harsh. Her daughter, the condition that she was in, being a member of a doomed race, These seeming religious men didn't seem to care about her at all. You see, the disciples could easily slip back into their tradition. It appeared her situation was hopeless. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus seemingly ignores her at first. Then she hears Jesus speak about how he's come to the lost sheep of Israel. And then she hears, Jesus compare her to a dog. Now, understand, though, this isn't Jesus name-calling. This isn't Jesus showing any type of Pharisaical attitude as though one were better than another. You see, the Jews looked at all others outside of the Jewish faith as dogs. And so what Jesus was doing, in one sense, was he was repeating to her what she'd already heard Pharisees say to her, scribes. And what he was doing, he was not necessarily calling her a dog as he was indicting the Pharisees again for a wrong attitude before the disciples. You see, the word that they use for dog refers to a mangy mongrel, a scavenger. A mangy cur is what one definition. It was a filthy creature, not welcome around civilization. It was used as a metaphor of people who were unclean, who were filthy, who were dirty. And here's Jesus saying, not to be cast to dogs. But there's good news. You see, the word that Jesus used for dog is completely different than the word that the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes used for dogs. Listen, literally, the word that Jesus used for dog means puppy. Who doesn't like a puppy? I mean, they're cute. They trip over themselves. They're funny looking, especially if you've got a little puppy that's going to be a big dog, and so they have the big feet already, and then they can't hardly walk without, oh, it's just so cute. Puppies are cute. They even smell good sometimes for a little bit, and then they start eating food, and then it's all gross. But Jesus is using the word here for little dog, little puppies, and it specifically not referring to those mangy, dirty dogs, the scavengers, those on the outskirts, never welcomed in, but to a small puppy. Why does he use that term? Well, if you've ever had a puppy, puppies are the center of attention, right? Puppies are welcome in the house, right? Right. What he's referring to is that beloved pet in a house. It refers to an animal that is looked on, listen, it refers to an animal that is looked on as part of the family. Reminding us that as Gentiles, we have been accepted. We have been adopted. We are beloved. And listen, I'm not even comparing us to the Jews, because remember, they fall under the same umbrella that we under. Though filthy and mangy from my sin, listen, we can be tamed, so to speak. We can be cleansed. We can be saved. And we can be welcomed into the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Great faith, I believe, this morning we see from this lady approaches God humbly. She'd done that. She fell before Him. Great faith approaches Him honestly. As Jesus spoke to this woman, His words appear harsh. His words must have shaken her to her very core, but yet she responded with great faith, saying, "Give me, most precious Lord, just a crumb, a small mercy compared to Thy great mercies. Give to me, a poor Gentile, a crumb of Thy grace and mercy, and it'll be enough." She humbly, honestly accepted her place, not even debating the reference to a little dog. Then asked Jesus to deal with her on her own level, her own unworthiness. It was a difficult approach. It was a desperate appeal. I love how the Bible tells us in Mark 7:25 that this woman had heard of Him. Perhaps she'd heard how Jesus had healed all manner of diseases, how He'd opened the eyes of the blind, how He'd opened the ears of the deaf, driven demons from others. She may have heard how Jesus delivered the man with a legion and thought to herself, "If He can deliver that man from a legion, surely He can deliver my daughter." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, that she besought, she begged, she implored, she was heartbroken over the condition of her child. We see her urgency. She came to Jesus because faith and hope had been aroused in her heart. He was her hope, perhaps He was her only hope, her last hope. She was needing something that society had not been able to provide. She was looking for something that her dead religion had been powerless to give her. She needed a solution that she had not been able to provide by her self-efforts. She was desperate. Maybe that's where you are today. You see her urgency. We see also great faith comes persistently. A lot of people would have given up. Jesus ignored her. The disciples played the race card, yet she persisted. Most would have thrown up their hands in frustration and stormed off. This is the way many react when they don't get what they want, when they want it, but not this woman. She persisted in spite of obstacles. Why did she keep coming? Why did she keep persisting? Because there was too much at stake. Her daughter was in the balance. Her family needed to be changed. Her direction needed to be changed. She wouldn't give up. None of these barriers stopped her from persisting on in her plea. Even her reply to Jesus revealed her faith. And look in verse number 28. She answered and said unto Him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." All she wanted was a little bit. She took His very words and used them as a basis for her plea. She accepted her place as a sinner. She believed His word and she persisted in her plea. Then Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her great faith. Great faith persists when all others quit. Perhaps you're dealing with something out of control. You're at your wit's end. You've exhausted every means at your disposal. Maybe you need salvation today. Maybe you need to be restored and forgiven. The story this woman teaches us here this morning is that there's no barrier that can stand in the way of those who will come to Jesus in sincere, persistent faith. Don't be afraid to call on Him again. He invites us to. Don't be afraid to bring your burdens to Him. He invites us to. Her approach was difficult. Her appeal was desperate. And then her reward was deserved. Her reward was deserved. How much does your problem mean to you? Have you encountered obstacles along the way that have made it, that have made you want to throw up your hands and quit seeking God about the answer? Have you looked at the, perhaps you've looked at the hypocrisy and apathy in the church and concluded that since God's people don't care, you won't either. You've decided that God can't help. I'd remind you this morning, too much is at stake. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Jesus, we see a couple of things. He responded to her faith. He was amazed. In fact, this woman is only one of two people Jesus referred to as having great faith. The other was a Roman centurion whose servant was sick. And he came to Jesus to heal his servant. Both were Gentiles. Both miracles happened at a distance. The people of her town, of her home, were not known for their faith, yet she dared to believe Jesus could deliver. Jesus had tested her faith with hard words, and her faith had risen to the challenge. Her faith exceeded that of the people Jesus had come to save. Here was a Gentile with more faith than the Jewish scribes. Here was a Gentile with more faith than the Pharisees. Here was a Gentile with more faith than the Sadducees. Here was a Gentile with more faith than the priests. And perhaps we'd say it this way today. Here was a Gentile with more faith than most Baptists. Faith is one thing that amazes Jesus. Great faith is faith that takes God at His word. Great faith is faith that will not give up no matter how dark or how difficult. Great faith lays hold of the slightest promise and holds on. Jesus responded to her faith. Jesus rewarded her faith by giving her what she asked for. She didn't even look for proof. She took Jesus at His word. She turned and went home to her family. And when she arrived, she found her daughter healed. I remind you this morning that I realize that there are perhaps some in this room that are looking at problems every bit as hard and painful as this woman faced. Obstacles. You may have prayed, you may have sought God about your situation and things remain the same. I know that the devil, I know that your flesh, I know that the world and society are whispering in your ear right now, it's no use. God doesn't care. It's never going to change. You're discouraged. You're defeated. You're wondering, is there any hope? I want to remind you this morning that there is hope. There is hope for you. Don't give up. Come with persistent faith. You may say, yes, preacher, you don't understand how big my problem is. I may not, but I know Jesus does. Let me remind you, look at what He can do. Jairus was a man who placed his daughter in the hands of Jesus as she was dying, and Jesus raised her from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and Mary and Martha placed him in the hands of Jesus, and Lazarus lived. A hungry, tired multitude and a few loaves and fishes placed in the hands of Jesus, and everyone had more than enough. The disciples were in a boat in a storm in the middle of the lake in the dead of night. They're faithless. They're afraid. They're going to die. But then came Jesus walking on the water. The leper in Mark chapter number 1, dying of this dreadful disease, is healed by Jesus, and now his flesh is as smooth as it ever was. Then I remind you of another instance where Jesus came through victorious once again as He hung on the cross. Look, folks looking at Him, mocking Him, He died there. They took His body down, and they placed it in the tomb, and for 3 days there is nothing. Hope seemed to be gone. It appeared evil as one. But look again today, ladies and gentlemen, I remind you that tomb is empty, that Jesus is not there anymore. After 3 days, He rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He is alive, and He is your hope today. And I just have to believe, if He can do these things, and He can answer your prayer, He can reach your lost loved one, He can forgive and restore you to the place of fellowship, He's able to set you free from the bonds of whatever it is that's holding you down, He's able to save you today. Listen, this poor Gentile mother, her nationality was against her. Satan was fighting against her. The disciples were against her. It wasn't easy, yet she triumphed because of the focus of her faith. And that's this, Jesus wasn't against her. What obstacles are we facing today? I don't know what you need or where you are today, but I know a God who can meet you where you are and help you. Let's stand together, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you today are looking at some obstacles. What are those obstacles that keep you from coming to the Lord? Perhaps you feel unworthy to come to Him, perhaps because of a sinful past or a sinful situation. Perhaps it's your limited understanding. Maybe you don't know how to come to Jesus. Maybe it's your background you feel is keeping you from coming to Jesus. You're unworthy. Maybe you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You've discovered that religion won't work. You've experienced the rejection of the religious people all around you. You can come to Jesus. I promise you, He won't turn you away. He cannot be hid. He's here today with us. He's moving amongst us. His Spirit is. Maybe today you need to be restored. You need to repent. Some have been praying and seeking God about matters that are troubling them. Maybe even seeking God about a prodigal, a wayward son or daughter or brother or sister or parent. Maybe you've cried out to Him and there's been no answer. You feel like giving up. Let me encourage you. God's silence is not an indication that He is unwilling to meet your need. God's silence serves to grow our faith, to remind us that He operates differently than we do. Has He spoken to your heart today? Perhaps there are things you need to come to this altar and turn over to God. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a secret sin. He's spoken to your heart. Let's do business with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together around Your Word, for the reminder of the great value that You place on all mankind, not just a specific group, a specific race, a specific type of people, but all have sinned, and You sent Your Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank You for Your kind words this morning. If there are those who are hurting, bearing a burden, staring down an obstacle this morning, may you begin to plant the seeds in our heart of great faith as we look to You and trust in You for the answer, for the deliverance, for the restoration that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.